Today's scripture reading is taken from Philippians 4, 6 through 8 and Romans 12, 2. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. How's everyone? We've gotten sunshine, so it's good. Hey, so I wanted to go off of Mari prayed this earlier, but I know many of you have been praying for our home in Peru. It's a children's home called New Hope. And We've been for 4 years trying to implement a foster care program in the country of Peru, not in our little city, but the entire country. And on Monday, the minister actually signed the paper, so that's a huge praise. So this is keep praying. The work's just begun. We got a 5-year contract to implement foster care in the country of Peru. So that's one reason why we're going down in a couple weeks, and it's that much more important in order to kind of build the facilities up so that we can house the children so they can get them in proper care. So I just want to share that with you. Every time I say it, I get goosebumps. I'm really excited, so I had to share with everyone. So, all right. If you are here and live in Crested Butte, you've let this town form you in some way, shape, or form, right? Like, how has this town formed you? Come on, let me know. Nobody? It kind of shoots the whole rest of the sermon if y'all don't kind of, like, discerning the darkness, learning to shovel, snowboarding as much as possible. It's hard to do in Texas.
Don't judge people by what they wear.
Don't judge people by what they wear, that's for sure. So, oh, that guy's a billionaire. Okay. So, anything else? Yeah, I mean, if you lived here, if you've been here long enough, this place has formed you one way or the other. The way you dress, the way you talk, the activities you do, the number of stuff you have in your garage now. It's probably gotten a lot bigger if you moved here. And this was kind of evident to me a few years ago, or last year when I drove down to Texas, because I drove down to Dallas to see a bunch of college buddies, and I'm in my big Jeep, you know, kind of like this. I look like all you here. When I get to this nicer part of Dallas, I'm driving next to Porsches and Mercedes and BMWs and people in their designer clothes, and I look like mountain hippie. I was called Kung Fu Yogi looking at when I was picking up a bagel the other day. I don't know what that means, but whatever this is shows up, and you realize one of these things is not like the other because this town has formed me in one way, just like my friends in Dallas have been formed by what's around them. But we are being formed by something in our lives. The town you live in, the culture, media, whatever it is forming who you are. Which means we should probably ask the question and being aware of what is exactly forming us. You know, this morning we're going to continue on in our Reset series, where we're taking some time to dig deep in what the biblical understanding of God is and what that means to the foundation of our lives. So the last 3 weeks, we've looked at three big questions. Who is God? Who am I? And who are others? Which Scott brought us last week. And we're trying to look at what those influences are when it comes to our life. Who is God? And what do those attributes mean to my life? And who am I in the light of who God is? And what does that mean when I see others as image bearers of God? And how I live my life out. So this morning, what we're going to try to do is tie all that together. What do those questions mean, and then how do we do that? How do we get to a place of living that out? So these questions matter because, remember, you are what or who you worship. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something. And Peter Kreeft, he's a Catholic writer. He says this in his book, God's Love. He says, my identity and my eternal destiny are determined by my love. For what I love becomes my end, and my end is my destiny. So what do you love? Because that's what you're chasing after, and that ultimately becomes your destiny. Because we will worship anything if we're not worshiping God. As I talked about a few weeks ago, that could be success, that could be money, that could be fame or likes or attention or anything that comes along those lines. We will worship something. So these questions we discussed over the past few weeks can help in that process. Because would y'all admit you have a lot of information coming at you every day? Yeah, we are like just tremendous amount of information every day. And what we need is some type of filter to help us in that. And that's where these questions become important. Because no matter what's coming at you, you can ask that question, what does this mean for God? What does this mean for me? And what does this mean how I see others? So it's a great filter in understanding who we are in God. So last week, Scott talked about who are others. And he had a great illustration. If you were here, he talked about sitting in his house, and it was night. And he looked over, and his neighbor's house was on fire. There was a fire coming out of the chimney. And then he said, as awkwardly as possible, he ran over there. How'd you say that? A Frankenstein with roller skates? Sometimes we need things videotaped, but that's another story. But he goes over there with this fire coming out of his neighbor's chimney, and the guy's just sitting on the couch watching TV. Like, there's nothing wrong. And that's such an image that stuck with me all week, because our houses are on fire. And we have no idea what to do. And we're just sitting comfortably in our house watching television. We even have friends and neighbors come over and go, hey, man, you need to, something's wrong. You got to get out. Like, no, we're good. I'm good. Nothing's wrong. I can handle it. And we sit there comfortably as this raging fire is all around us. This is kind of evident to me a couple of weeks ago. As Eric and I, we were in this trauma training a couple of weeks ago in Denver, trying to help people release trauma. And in this, over the course of about 3 days, we got to know some of the people that were in the room. And in this room, about a dozen people, there's a woman there whose husband of many years had committed suicide 2 weeks before. There's another man who was in there whose wife was extremely fit, from what I understand, and athletic, had an aneurysm, and gone in an instant. Another man who was a month removed from a divorce where his wife just left him with 6 kids. This other lady, she's an older lady, although she asked me if I was the same age, so that really didn't feel good. but she could pray. Oh my goodness, if you could hear her pray and read scripture, it was amazing, but struggled with what she saw in the mirror. And this other lady from the Ukraine, she's living in the States, but her heart just like hurts so bad for the people, for her friends and family that are still over there having to fight what they're having to fight. The point is if in a room like that, there's that much pain, I can only imagine what's in this room of the pain, the suffering, the challenges, because our houses are on fire and most of us don't know what to do to extinguish the flames. We don't know how to put out the fire. And the problem this really comes down to, when we break it to its simplest form, it comes down to character identity and character formation. Because if we're putting our character, the core of who we are in God, then also we know what 911 is. We know who to call. But if we're putting our character in other places, then we don't know how to extinguish the flames. And we're living this life stuck in this reality, and we don't know what to do with it. Because we know character is important, but we don't know what to do about it. Because if we break character down, there's two big issues when it comes to character. First off, we know we need character. If someone said, hey, man, you don't have a lot of character and you have some type of moral compass, you'd be offended. We know we need character, but we don't want to work at it because that's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to follow Christ. It's worth it, but it's a lot of work, right? But we have to work at our character. But instead, in this world we live in, we like our microwave character. We just want it to come instantly. We don't want to do the work. So what do? In order to feel good, we have to tear someone else down. And that's what we're seeing. If I tear someone else down, if I cancel them, then all of a sudden I feel good. And all of a sudden I can go, look what I did. And that just becomes this false foundation. Because sooner or later, that's going to fall apart and I got to cancel someone else. I got to tear someone else down. I got to go somewhere else in order to make myself feel better. Over the past 20 years, when people come to my office and they're struggling, and there's a lot of deep struggles that I've seen come through my office, I like to ask them, like, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, like, how willing are you to make a change? How willing are you to do whatever it takes to fix this problem? Almost every time, what do you think it is? It's a 10. And guess what? They're wrong. Because they're not willing to do everything it takes. They're willing to do everything comfortable that it takes. I'll do everything it takes as long as I don't have to go too far out of my comfort zone or too far out of what my life is. And thus they stay stuck in this arena because they're not willing to put their identity in what matters most. The second problem with our struggle like characters, we're too tied to what we do, which is one reason we can't see our houses on fire because we don't know what's on the other side. I'd rather stay in my burning house because I don't know how to get out and what's on the other side of the fence. So we stay in what we're doing. Now, unfortunately, I wrote this on Monday, but a good example of that would be Tom Brady not retiring, but he did retire on Wednesday. So, but we'll see. He has had a hard time. But that's a good example of someone who doesn't know what's on the other side. And if you know his story, look what he sacrificed the last couple of years in order to get that. But another, a better example of this probably hits closer to home because I think I'm the only one here who watches football. But these are adventurers. These adventurers who don't know how to hang up their crampons. Because you know these stories of these people that we've lost over the last couple of years because they went out for that one more adventure. And, you know, I could name a few names, but this kind of came evident, I think it was over the summer, my wife and I were watching this Jimmy Chin series called The Edge of the Unknown on National Geographic. And if you've seen this, these are kind of the adventures that went wrong. Like, we only usually see the glory tape of people doing these amazing things. A lot of these stories are the ones that didn't turn out too well. And it was an interesting to watch this and a few other things that we'd watched together. And seeing that these people are in their 40s, 50s, getting to early 60s, who still have to go out and figuratively and literally climb the mountain, conquer the mountain. And the interesting thing was is they would leave partners, husbands, wives, and children behind. Because their identity is so wrapped up in what they do and that next adventure, that next death-defying thing, it doesn't matter what I leave behind because that's where my identity lies. We get so wrapped up in that we don't know what to do and we can't walk away, or like Tom Brady, we don't know how to walk away. The question comes down to what are we anchoring the core of our life to? What's the basis of our character formation? You know, Dallas Willard, he says, the most important thing in your life is not what you do. I might shock some of y'all, but it's who you become. That is what you take into eternity. That's what you're taking with you. So what Willard is talking about here is basically the process of sanctification or character formation. Now, sanctification might be a big word, but when you look at it in the Greek and the Hebrew, basically this is a process of being made holy, or you're in the process of being made holy, which is character formation. How are we making ourselves holy? How are we forming our character in Christ? This process of sanctification is important because if we're not being intentional about doing that, then we're just floating in the waves of wherever it's going to take us. John Tyson, he's a pastor up in New York City at Church of the City, and he, in one of his messages, and it's kind of a post-COVID observation in New York City, he says there's a bunch of people that are kind of on this side. Well, not a bunch, but there's a group of people over here who are really depressed. They have real issues. Things need to be taken care of. They are suffering. You have these other people over here who are really happy. I mean, they're ecstatic. You want to slap them. I mean, they're just happy. You know those people. You all know them. But he said most of us, he used the word, we're just languishing. We're languishing. And I looked that word up, and this is the definition. It's expressing sentimental melancholy. Well, there's a worthy pursuit. I don't know if anyone has a, hey, what do you want to do when you grow up? I just want to express sentimental melancholy. I mean, like, hey, dude. But that's where we are because we don't know how to get out of this mess. We don't know how to get unstuck from the anxiety, stress, and overwhelming desires of life. So we're languishing. And then we eventually sit there and go, is this all there is? Is this it? Thus, our sanctification and our character formation get stuck. And that's what we have to look at, is how do we get unstuck? It goes back to that verse in Romans 12:2. If you put that up there, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Okay, you can do better than that. Get transformed by what? There you go. You've all said it. So that the renewal of your mind, or as the New Living Translation says, just let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because our houses are on fire, so we need to start thinking differently and thinking more in light of who God is. So on a basic level, what we're talking about is what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 6:33 when he says, seek first the kingdom of God. So in seeking first, we're taking our thoughts, our desires, our challenges, our struggles to God first instead of the world, instead of the internet. But we can only do that when we renew our mind in Christ, which is why these questions of who is God, who am I, and who are others become important. They're the lens, the filter that we can begin to renew our minds with. So in the process of renewing our minds, what does that look like? Well, that's that passage that was read earlier by Ashley in Philippians 4:6-8, which I'll read again. But do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think, renew your mind, think about such things. Could you imagine a life without some anxiety? I mean, that might be a win for most of us here. If we could just conquer that. But that you're bringing everything to God in prayer, and through that process, your life is an example of what is holy, what is just, what is good, what is righteous, what is pure in that process. Because you're letting Christ shape your character over the world. To understand this renewing our mind, we need to understand how the brain works. And fortunately, in the last several years, we've got all this brain science, and they've been mapping the brain and doing all these amazing things. And one of the things they discovered is what they called a schema. So your brain, over the course of your life, creates a mental map, which means it creates these neural pathways, and it creates these maps in your brain so that you can think quicker and think faster. Because basically what you're trying to do is take limited information and fill in the gaps so that you don't have to think about everything all the time, or else we'd just be bogged down. So a good example of that is if you're sitting at a stoplight and it turns green, you're not going, okay, I need to take my foot off the brake, put it on the gas, look all around me, and take off. No, we've done it so many times, it just happens naturally. That's what a schema is. There are shortcuts in order to make life easier. But the problem is when we develop what they call a negative or a destructive schema. So we've taken things in our life that have been abuse, that have been bad, the way parents may have talked to us, maybe bosses may have talked to us, abuse, and we start riding those in our brain. We start riding those in our head. And so when something triggers that, that's immediately where we go, even though someone may not mean that. Or we just, what they call, have internal negative or self-defeating dialogue. And you know what I'm talking about. Because you either do it or you know someone who does. Our brains have been wired to think in that way. So we have to understand, that's why it's so important to understand what we're consuming, what we're digesting, what we're bringing in to our minds. Because it's literally mapping the way you think, not only about the world, but how you think about yourself. So everyone in here has some type of mental map going on. And that's what can make it challenging or not impossible to give up football or give up the adventures or success or whatever you might be pursuing. But it's also why it's important that we renew our mind. Because I love this, because what brain science is doing is we're spending millions of dollars to just understand what Jesus and Paul told us 2,000 years ago. Renew your mind. Think on these things. It's exactly what they're talking about. Because if we're not renewing our mind in Christ, we're creating these destructive schemas in our head and mapping these things that leave us in this constant loop of negativity and anxiety and stress. But listen to these words of Paul when he talked about this to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. And I'm going to read this out of the message. I don't know if it's up there in the message, but I'm going to read this out of the message. It says, "But that's no life for you." And he's talking about your old way of living. "You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him. You've been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected to the old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed on the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you." Character formation. Unfortunately, a lot of us don't see Christ in that way. We weren't taught that way. So a lot of what we have to do is unlearn a lot of the things that we learn about God, about ourselves, about others. Which brings us to an important question of how do we renew? What does that look like in our lives? So to understand this, I'm going to go to Luke 9, 23. And this is a place where Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he says, "If anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So with that passage, I want to look at three ways we need to renew. We need to daily renew, we need to purposefully and ruthlessly renew, and then we need to communally renew. So first off, I want to look at daily renewals, which is the passage of Luke 9, 23 says, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Now, that's a sweet passage. We like that. But what does that really look like? So basically, let me put it in other terms for you. So do you anyone in here think they can just go to the gym once a year and think, "I'm good. I did my workout. I'll be healthy the rest of the year"? Now, unfortunately, there are probably people that think that way, but that's not reality. Like, if you want to stay in shape, you have to daily do something. You have to daily work out. You have to daily maybe even rest. You have to daily watch what you eat. It becomes a daily process if you want to get in shape. And if that's how our bodies are physically, why would you think our souls are any differently? We need to daily renew. Because if you want to enter into the sanctification, then there's something you need to be doing daily, especially because of all the information we have coming at us all the time. How are you countering that? You know, and other brain research, it shows that it takes 30 days to shape the gray matter in your brain in order to get a habit. So that's how that neural pathways get written. So you get a pathway. Then it takes another 30 days to kind of embed that into your being. And then another 30 days to make it what you might have read the book, Atomic Habit. And if you do that over 90 days, which let's admit, that's not that long, you've created a pretty powerful habit that can take you into eternity, like Willard said. But I want to take this one step down. Or up, depending on where you are. Because you're all here this morning, and I appreciate that. You came to church on Sunday, because if you didn't, then I did a lot of work this week for no reason. So I'm glad you're here. But look at this, if we go back to our gym analogy. You can't just go to the gym and sit and watch other people work out. You can watch videos all day long. It's not going to transform your life. And that's kind of the point. Sooner or later, you've got to do the work. You've got to work out. If you knew someone was like, "Man, I've been going to the gym every day for 90 days and nothing happened. What have you been doing?" "Nothing. I sit on the sideline and eat Twinkies." Well, duh. We are called in Philippians 1:5, what Paul says to his church in Philippi, which he loves. He says, "You are participants in the gospel. You are partners in the gospel," which means there's work to do. We have to participate in this, not just show up and listen to other people. Again, please show up. We like that. But we have work to do on our own. We have to get involved and do the work. Because all the information we consume has to move to integration so it becomes transformation. Because again, we're consumed with information. But when we take this information like the practices of Jesus, of prayer, of fasting, of Bible study, of Sabbath, and we integrate those into our life, they don't become rote practices. They become this amazing transformation in our lives. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But I want you to hear this from, this is Philippians 4, 9. So I read 6 through 8 earlier, and this is verse 9, which I actually read as well. Because he says, you know, all this stuff, what you have learned from me and received from me and heard from me, practice these things. You've got to do this. And then the God of peace will be with you. So practically, what does this look like? So an easy thing to do is first thing in the morning when you get up, don't look at the news, don't look at your email, don't look at text. If you're going to look at your phone, open the Bible app and bring out the one-year Bible. Start there. If you don't want to use your phone, get a one-year Bible. If you can't do that, come to me, I'll get you a one-year Bible. But start there every day for 30 days and read a portion of the Bible. And then do it 30 days more, and then 30 days more. And in 90 days, you've built a pretty awesome practice of being in God's Word. And that's the seed of transformation. We have to daily renew. Next, we have to purposefully and ruthlessly renew. And I put these together because they're kind of two sides of the same coin. We need to be purposeful in what we're pursuing in Christ, but we also need to be ruthless in what we're denying and what's coming into us. So first off, this purposeful renewal is kind of the take up your cross part of Luke 9:23. And it's kind of simple. Where are you focusing your mind? Where are you putting your mind to bring in that which is godly? And this is kind of Paul's word to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11-12. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight in faith. Pursue those things, the good things. Put your mind on those. So it begs the question of what are we daily filling our mind with? What are we pursuing? Because remember, we're rewiring our brains. But we want them in character formation. So how do you take up the cross in prayer, in Bible study, in worship, in service to others? We have to be purposeful in what we pursue. And the flip side of that is we need to ruthlessly renew our lives. Which this is the deny ourselves part of this passage. And boy, we don't like that, do we? Yeah. Because you know what? I work for it. I deserve it. I think I should have that. Man, we're a bunch of babies. Let's just admit it. All right? Because we convince ourselves of these things. Yeah, you know, I don't know if you've... there's a study done. It's in the early 70s. It's called the Marshmallow Study. You've probably heard of it. Yeah, see? You have. So they took a bunch of kids, like I think 900 at most. They were like at the Stanford daycare. And they put a marshmallow in front of them. They brought them in a room and said, okay, I got to go leave the room. I'll be back in like 15 minutes. If you don't eat the marshmallow, you get another one. So you're going to double your load if you don't eat that one marshmallow. And then left the room, and most of the time they ate the marshmallow. But there was a difference between how long they waited until they ate that marshmallow. Because they went back and did more research, and they found out the most successful kids from that group were the ones who could deny themselves. Because they didn't have to pursue that marshmallow right away. And that says a lot about who we are. Because we need to guard our hearts and minds and deny ourselves. And this is that Proverbs 4:23 where it says, above all else, guard your heart, because it is where everything in your life comes out of. I mean, if that's not descriptive enough, I don't know what to say. It's where everything comes from. So you have to be constantly watching what you consume, especially if it's not from Christ. We have to be mature enough not to take that marshmallow because there's a greater thing waiting for us. Because the flip side of this is, what if you're not ruthless? What's the worst part of you if Christ is not in your life? When it comes to lying, cheating, gossip, pornography, whatever it may be. What's the worst part of you when you don't ruthlessly pursue Christ and deny those things coming at you? Because if we look at this practically, this is where our three questions come into play. Of who is God, who are others, and who am I? So let me give you an example, and you're not going to like it. But next time you sit down and you get on the couch and you turn on Netflix or Amazon Prime or Hulu, ask yourself, who's God in what am I about to watch? Who am I in the light of who God is in what am I about to watch? And who are others in what I'm about to watch? And you can use these three questions in any situation, whether you're having dinner, whether you're playing games with friends, whether you're trying to find a new job or you're trying to figure out where to close that big deal, they're a filter in discovering who God is and who you are in light of that. Now, You're probably saying, Eric, come on, dude. That's a little harsh. Like, I get it. I'm there too. I'm not telling you something I'm not doing myself. But it's important because I hear all the time, well, I just want to do something mindless. There is nothing mindless. And you need to understand that. If you're consuming something from streaming television, it's shaping you and forming you in some way. There's a battle out there for your soul. Fight the good fight. There's a battle out there for your children. There's a battle out there for your family. We have to watch what we consume. And if you're having problems with this, talk with Scott afterwards. He'll be glad to talk to you about it. So, but it kind of lightened the mood because I know it's intense. I know because we all do it. And it's our society. But we have to be careful, folks. We have to be careful because it's hard, but it's worth it. It's the second marshmallow or the third. It's not consuming the easy thing in front of us. So lastly, we need to communally renew. And what that means is we need to do all this in the context of community because it makes it a whole lot easier. And what that really means is our character formation, our transformation is not going to happen in isolation. It could because God's God, but for the most part, he created us to be around other people. Because the whole Bible is about pretty much about love. And it's hard to say, you know, I'm really good at love. I just haven't seen anyone in 3 months. That doesn't really work out. We're supposed to be in context around other people to show that love. To understand this better, this is a slide, if you put that up with the one another's, of all the one another's in the Bible, and there's a lot up there. And they're like saying, love one another, encourage, bear, forgive, be with, worship, don't grumble against each other, confess your sins, and pray for each other, and on and on and on it goes. There's a bunch up there. Basically what it means is if the writers of the Bible put all these one another's in there, they didn't do that so we could live in isolation, that we could do all this on our own. Because maybe, just maybe, when we commit to something this hard, it's a little easier to do with other people who are like-minded around you. Being with others also provides a level of accountability you do not find in your own. Because you can work it on your own, you can eat well on your own, you can study the Bible on your own. But we all know if we work out with someone else, it's a lot better. We're a lot more sore. If you're someone else is holding you accountable to a diet, you have to look that person in the eyes and go, yeah, I ate the donut. You're not going to eat the donut. Same as a Bible study. If you go to someone else or a group of people and say, hey, let's commit to the Bible, you're going to be more accountable to read that Bible, and you're going to have some other group of people to talk with it about, which only furthers your faith in Christ. Listen to this passage from Paul in Philippians. And Paul loved the church at Philippi. And so he's saying this to him in Philippians 2, 1 through 5. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, and he's talking about community here, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy, complete my joy. How do we do that? By being of the same mind, there's that word again, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. Have this mind. This is the renewing mind. Do these things. Rewire your mind in this way, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Complete my joy. We're going to find joy, not pain, when we do this together. That's what Paul's saying. Do these things together. Come together and renew your mind daily. Purposefully pursue things and like ruthlessly deny those things in your life. That's how we find this true place of joy. So as a worship team comes, I want to put this in practical terms to you because it's winter and we live in Crested Butte. So if you don't shovel your driveway or your walkway when it snows, what happens? What? Yeah, big piles of snow, you can't get out. You got chunks of ice. We have to stay on top of it, don't we? We all know that. We can't lose ground. If you lose ground, you're not getting it back till spring. Or you got to get out there with a pick and do a lot of hard work. This is where our souls are, folks. Me and Chris Morgan talked about this yesterday. Like, if you're not conscious about daily staying on top of stuff, it's going to get overtaken. Your soul, your life, your mind, by other things. You have to stay on top of it for the glory of the gospel. Or else it's going to be a lot more work. You're going to lose a lot more ground. And that's language we all understand, don't we? Because that's pretty much our discussion during men's Bible study half the time is what we had to shovel that week. So stay on top of it. So this is my challenge for you this week as you leave this place, because we need to reset our lives. We have to stop letting the world dictate to us how we should live our lives. So my challenge for you this week is find one way you can daily renew your life this week. One way. Then I want you to find out who is going to hold you accountable, because there's plenty of places to go. Even after this service, we have the lines demo upstairs. If you want to get into a Bible study, it's upstairs, because it's not that difficult to find community. We're going through Hebrews. So you can leave here, go upstairs, and you got community. You can get together with other people. We put questions on the back of the sermon notes. We made it easy for you. Or just get together and read the Bible and say, who's God in this? Who am I and who are others? But let's not waste another day of letting the world conform us, but let's renew our minds and transform in Christ.